Let's prepare our hearts now for the Word of God. Most loving Father, our trust is in you. You who are the creator and sustainer of all things. You who are God, the Most High, above everything, both small and great in your whole universe. You are our God and Master and King and Lord and Redeemer. You are our Father who is in heaven. And we are grateful because you had chosen us from before the foundation of the world to be made yours, adopted to be your children. But you had to purchase us through the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Lord, because we are sinners. And no sinner and nothing of sin could ever stand in your presence. And we are grateful for having saved us. And right now, Lord, we sit at your feet once more as those whom you have redeemed, to hear once more from you as our Father, to feed our souls, that our hearts, Lord God, may be filled with your truth, our minds, Lord God, may be transformed by your word, so that, Lord, as we grow more and more in the likeness of Christ, we would not only glorify your name, but we would please and bless your heart. And so please bless the preaching of your word this morning and use thy servant in spite of all his weaknesses. For your glory we ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We are continuing our 1 Samuel series. For those of you who are visiting, just in case you get interested in following this series, you can listen to the series and even download the series. Yung PowerPoint ba natin, downloadable pa din, okay, sa ating website, right? In our GLCC website, Mark. Okay, so you just go to our GLCC website. That is Guiding Light Baguio pa, glccbaguio.com. Okay, glccbaguio.com. It's a very interactive website. So you can go there and listen to past preachings, at least on our of our series, just in case you are interested. But for those of you who are here, for our family members here in this church, we continue with chapter 30. And here I entitled chapter 30, The Plundering of Ziklag by the Amalekites. And so what have we seen so far? If you would recall, I had asked you this question at the beginning of our study of 1 Samuel 30. You know, have you ever experienced, have you ever been through an experience that was so bad that you thought nothing could possibly go worse than this? And then suddenly, something actually worse happens right at the tail of what you are experiencing. No? And the challenge there is how to handle this situation. And I believe that God has shown us this in this chapter. And this chapter we divided into several portions. The first portion from verses 1 to 6, where we see David's distress as they come back from Aphek, in the territory of the Philistines. If you would recall, David and his men fled from Israel to hide among the enemies of Israel. And so there they deceived the king of Gath to place his trust on David and his men. And so they were supposed to go with the armies of the Philistines as they decided to once more invade Israel. And I remember mentioning to you that this must have been a time of quandary for David, because he was faking his faithfulness to the Philistines. And this time, he would be brought on the side of the Philistines to face the armies of Israel. And so, if you would recall, we tried to imagine how David must have felt at that point, because he was still an Israelite, he loved Israel, and in fact, he was just faking his faithfulness to the Philistines. So what would he do in that situation? Because I believe what he would have done at that point was to betray the king of the Philistines and try to kill the king of the Philistines, all 600 of them, within the midst of the great armies of the Philistines. In all likelihood, he would have perished if God would not move. But we saw that by the providential moving of God, the other lords of the Philistines decided, we saw this in chapter 29, decided that David should not go with them because they could not trust him. So he comes back all the way from Aphek, I've shown this to you in a map, back to Ziklag. But as we hit chapter 30, they get to Ziklag, and lo and behold, Ziklag had been raided by the Amalekites, burned to the ground, and everything they owned, their families, their children, their wives, had been taken as well. And we saw how distressful this situation was to them. Can you imagine having walked for 3 days or so? They were looking forward to seeing their families. They were thankful that they would have been spared from battling or coming face to face with the armies of Israel, who were their people. And so they must have been looking forward to seeing their families, only to find Ziklag, their city that was given to them by Achish, king of Gath, plundered, and their families gone. Thankfully, the families were not murdered, but they were kidnapped. And to make matters worse for David, because of the anguish that he and his men felt, they now began to talk about wanting to kill David, wanting to assassinate David. As if it was not enough for David to find his family, his two wives gone, now his own men, who used to be faithful, are talking about assassinating him. Okay, so the worst has become even more worse than the worst. But what did David do? And this is the turning point, I believe, starting from chapter 27, finally the turning point again in David's life, where for about 3 or 4 chapters, David did not call upon the Lord. David seemed to be moving ahead of God, making choices apart from consulting God. But here in verse 6 of chapter 30, you might want to turn your Bibles there. What did he do? Finally, he goes back to God and he strengthens himself in the Lord his God. No doubt, David first of all repented, came to God in confession for all the times that he had made decisions apart from consulting God. And God, of course, forgave David. So much so that when David, in verse 7, as we will see, this is verse 7 to 15, I'd entitled this David's Pursuit, and I divided the second portion into two parts. In verses 7 to 10, David now inquired of the Lord. Okay, normally, it was normal. Really, he did not need to ask God regarding what he had to do as leader of his men. Obviously, they had to go and run after these raiders to try to save their families. But even though that was obvious, David now realized that even in the things that was obvious to him, he must not fail to inquire of the Lord. And we looked at that truth in application to our lives. So here David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord gave him first guidance, go and pursue, and then God gave David a promise, you will retrieve them all, you will rescue them all. And so as they went in verses 11 to 15, again by the providence of God, they found an Egyptian, weak, most likely down on his back, filled with weakness because he was sick. He was left by his Amalekite master so that the master would not need to take care of this Egyptian slave. Remember, I'd mentioned to you what slaves were like, especially during those times. Slaves were just commodities. And so, para hindi siya mahasel, ang ginawa po ng master na Amalekite, iwan na lang yan. Okay, dahil burden pa sa atin yan. And again, by the providence of God, when the men of David, who were supposedly rushing to chase these Amalekite raiders, saw this Egyptian, they even stopped to help the Egyptian. They fed the Egyptian. And they then found out that he was a slave of one of the Amalekite lords who raided Ziklag. And God used that showing of kindness to this Egyptian so that the Egyptian admitted to David that he was part of the raiding group that came. And he knew what their plans were, where they would be going. And so he just asked an oath from David, just by the Lord, you need to promise that you won't kill me. You need to promise that you won't surrender me to my master when we find them. I myself will lead you to them. Okay? And so, again, providence of the Lord. The theme of the providence and sovereignty of the Lord is woven throughout the whole book of 1 Samuel, which brought us to the third part, verses 16 to 20, David's revenge. That was the last part that we looked at last week. And in that section, David found this huge army of the Amalekites celebrating in a valley. And there he slaughtered all of them with the exception of 400 young men. 400 young men who escaped riding camels. Ayan. Okay, so then we had seen there also that God gave him extra bonuses. First, he gave him victory over the Amalekites. This is where we closed 2 Sundays ago. Secondly, his and his men's families were all preserved. That is the language there. Wala sa kanila mga asawa, mga daughters ang ginalaw. They were all preserved and rescued. Third, all their belongings were retrieved and were all intact. Plus the bonus was this, the additional spoils of livestock and herds that belonged to the Amalekites, they were also able to take home with them. Plus for David, his vindication before the eyes of his men who earlier were contemplating killing him. But now they saw that indeed this is God's man. How dare we even think of killing him? Look at the victory and blessing he has brought to us. Again, all of these things have once more proven that David was indeed the man of God's choice. And this was impressed upon them, I believe, very, very strongly because of this. I remember closing this preaching 2 Sundays ago that as I was enumerating all of these things in my study, I could not help but think of the phrase, grace upon grace. Because this was a time where God was pouring grace upon grace upon grace upon David and his men, as I enumerated to you just a little earlier. And I mentioned to you that the phrase grace upon grace can be found in John 1:16. Please turn with me there before we continue. John 1:16, for of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. Of the fullness of God we have received through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we receive this grace heaped upon grace. And so as we have seen how blessed a man David was because he was God's chosen, all the more we are blessed as God's elect. saved in Christ Jesus. This is because the greatest blessing we have received from God is His fullness in Christ. That is basically what John 16 is saying. The greatest blessing we have received from God is His fullness in Christ. Excuse me. And I pray that of all the things we would thank the Lord for in our lives, we would pray most often, most fervently, with all our whole beings, more than anything else, we would pray and thank God for our salvation. We would pray and thank God for knowing Him, for Him being our God. We would pray and thank God for having saved us through His Son, Jesus Christ. All the other blessings we have are just bonuses. They are just the icing on the cake of who God is in our lives. May we never take that for granted. And again, before I continue with our message today, I would like to ask you, when was the last time you thanked God for God? Not for what God gives, but thank God for God. Thank you for being my God. Thank you for being my Father in heaven. Thank you for saving me and making me yours. A little earlier, I was struggling with a little discouragement, and I was asking the Lord, Lord, please, as we were worshiping, I was just asking the Lord to remove this discouragement from me, because I was afraid to stand up here before you and preach with discouragement in my heart. And one of the things that the Lord helped me immediately do, as I was reading the beautiful hymns that we had sung today, is to just go back to the cross and remember all that Christ is to me and all that He has done for me. So that if anything else, if everything else goes wrong in my life, the most important thing that would never ever change is who God is to me and what He has done for me in Christ. And as I focused more on that in our worship, I felt that heaviness that I was carrying be removed from me. And I was just so thankful to the Lord. Praise God. So let's continue. As I mentioned to you, I divided chapter 30 into four parts when we began chapter 30. The fourth and final part I'd simply entitled David's Diplomacy. And this is from chapter 30, verses 21 to 31. Again, I had divided this into a few more sections. Now, first, verses 21 to 25, dividing the spoils among his men. So please read now with me verses 21 to 25. When David came to the 200 men who were too exhausted to follow David, who had also been left at the brook Besor, and they went out to meet David and meet the people who were with him. Then David approached the people and greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless men among those who went with David said, "Because they did not go with us, we will not give any of the spoil that we have recovered, except to every man his wife and his children, that he may lead them away and depart." Then David said, "You must not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us, who has kept us and delivered into our hand the band that came against us. And who will listen to you in this matter? For as his share is who goes down to the battle, so shall his share be who stays with the baggage. They shall share alike. So it has been from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day." Now, if you would recall, when they now began to pursue the Amalekites, they came now from Ziklag to that valley called Besor, where they had to cross a brook. Actually, it was more than a brook because it was more like a river, which was at least anywhere from 200 to 400 feet wide, with walls that were steep during summer. If I remember, I explained this to you. This was dry. This was a dry bed. But it's called a wadi. And a wadi really is basically something that turns into a river during the rainy seasons in Israel. And because it was called a brook at this point in the story, it seems like this happened anywhere from January to April, which is the rainy season in Israel. So this was not a dry bed. This was now a river that was flowing, and at some points, the current would be so strong. But they had to cross that to be able to follow the Amalekites. And we had seen that 200 of David's 600 men just begged off from going with the rest because they were just too exhausted. And to fight crossing that river, to fight the current, would zap them of their strength. And some of them might perish even just in crossing that brook Besor. And so David allowed 200 of them to stay and guard their supplies and their baggage, while 400 went ahead with him. And so now they were coming back. They were coming back. In verse 21, we are told that David and his men returned to the 200 men who rested at the brook Besor. And you will see that in verse 21. And also we are told that these 200 men, look at verse 21, went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him, while David, on the other hand, approached the people and greeted them. So no doubt, brethren, that these men, these 200 men, were happy to see that David and the men who went with him were okay. They were happy. Sinalubong pa po sila. They were not just sitting idly. They went. As I saw them even from a distance, they went to greet them. And David, likewise, I believe, was happy to see the rest of his men. So here we would expect that this would be a happy reuniting of David's men. The 200, seeing that all the others who had gone ahead to fight against the Amalekites were preserved. And so they were happy. But then, okay, I'm sorry if I have to flip this. Just read that and summarize that in your own words. But then we read verse 22, and this is the damper here. Let's read verse 22. Then all the wicked and worthless men among those who went with David said, because they did not go with us, we will not give any of the spoil that we have recovered, except to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. So here we are told that there were wicked and worthless men who were part of David's army, who insisted that the spoil captured from the Amalekites should not be divided with the men who stayed at the brook Besor to guard their supplies. They were expressing that only those who went and risked their lives were entitled to the spoils that were collected. And here I have deliberately highlighted this word, entitled. Because at this point, they were bringing many spoils besides the things that belonged to them. And if you would recall, I mentioned this several times, that whenever a nation goes to war with another nation, they would bring with them their supplies of livestock and herd. They would look for a place where they could camp, set up their tents, and then fight the enemy at another location. At the end of the day, whoever survived would come back to that camp and recover for the next day's battle hanggang matapos po ang labanan. And of course, we know that during those times, hindi po uso yung delata, hindi po uso yung instant noodles that are very compact that we can bring with us. They literally had to bring their herds and their livestock. And so, whatever was left of the Amalekites' livestock, and let me just tell you, this was a lot. Because among the Amalekites, or the Amalekites rather, went raiding in great numbers. And if you really think about it, again, I'd like to ask you, how many of David's men went to fight against the Amalekites? You remember? 400, right? And then we are told that he slaughtered most of them. So that how many escaped? 400. And who were those who escaped? They were young men. Okay, they were young men and they rode on camels. Now, when you see young men, when you read young men, you need to understand that these were literally young men. Maybe they were even, some of them were even in their mid-teens or early teens. And therefore, they were inexperienced. So 400 of your army are inexperienced young men. You're going to go to raid. You will make sure that you have much more than your 400 untrained, inexperienced men. And you would not go with half of your army inexperienced. So for sure, the Amalekite army was more than double David's men. They would be at least triple. They must have been about at least 1,200, possibly even quadruple, 1,600 versus 400. This is the stuff of movies, brethren. And so kung ganun sila kadami, ang dami nilang baon na livestock. And so you can just imagine how much spoil they were taking home. And yet these 400 men, at least some of them, or many of them who were described as wicked and worthless, began to think, why should we give this to these guys who just sat here while we risked our lives? So let's just give them their own wives and children and let them be. Let them go home. We don't need to share this with them. They don't deserve it. We do. So that's what they were expressing here, that they were the ones who were entitled to the spoils that they collected. Now, please do remember, because some of you might be asking, saan ang galing ito mga wicked and worthless men? Diba? But we need to remember in chapter 22, when David first really began to finally flee from Saul and hid himself in a place called Adullam, that many of the peoples who were not treated well in society, those who were already tired of Saul, began to flock toward him. Ito po yung mga taong may utang, ito po yung mga taong may atraso, ito po yung mga taong may reklamo kay Saul. Many of them came to David. Instead of rejecting them, David took them in. And so these were the type of people who would be the least likely to exercise kindness and grace, because these were embittered people. They were embittered. And if you're embittered, your focus will be solely, almost solely on yourself. Kaya nga ako tumakbo dyan. Ayoko na ng buhay dyan. Dito na ako. And trust me, the sense of entitlement for yourself will be very high. If you would also recall, the word worthless was used already in the past. And it was used deliberately by the author of 1 Samuel. It was used of Eli's sons. You remember his two sons who were horrible sons, Hophni and Phinehas, I think their names were, as early as chapter 2. In chapter 10, the word worthless was used to describe the men who did not want to support Saul because they did not believe in Saul. They were called worthless. And then in chapter 25, it was used twice of a man named Nabal, whose name meant fool. It was used on him by his own servants, and it was used on him by his own wife, Abigail. Worthless. Talagang walang silbi. Walang kahalaga-halaga. Worthless. These are people you can do without. That is basically what that word literally means. And if that is used of you, it is connected to the word wicked or wickedness. So worthless men are wicked men. And so it's not surprising that their true colors came out at this point. Ito mga kasama po ni David na 600. And so here, in the last part of verse 22, they expressed to David that those who stayed and guarded the supplies should just take their wives and their children. Eto na, we saved their wives and their families. So, okay na sa kanila that they take their families. Okay na yon. Pwede na sila umuwi. I think the rendering in the NIV catches it. However, each man may take his wife and children and go. Don't touch the spoils, but you can take your wives and children and go. And then in verse 23, let us read. Then David said, "You must not do so, my brothers. With what the Lord has given us, who has kept us and delivered into our hand the band that came against us." You must not do so. I think this is a key passage. It's a key verse in this passage. Here, David graciously but firmly reminded his men that the victory they experienced and the protection they received were from the Lord. And the captured spoils were a gift from God. Read verse 23 again. "You must not do so, my brothers. With what the Lord has given us, who has kept us and delivered into our hand the band that came against us." The subject here is the Lord. And everything that the Lord did here is really in relation to his active moving. Look at that. What the Lord has given us, who has kept us and delivered into our hand. And David and his men were the recipients of all that the Lord did. Look at that. What the Lord has given us, who had kept us and delivered into our hand the band that came against us. So in other words, David here was saying, guys, come on. It is not because of our power that we have what we have right now. As I mentioned earlier, they were greatly outnumbered, for one thing. At least 3-1, possibly even 4-1. Secondly, no part or these men came from a 3-day journey. They barely had time to recover, and then they had to begin to pursue the raiding army. And so here, David was trying to tell them, hey, it's not because of our power and strength that we have what we have. All of this comes from God. Mas madami sila. Pagod na nga tayo. And yet, it was a massive victory that we have experienced. But this is all from God. How could you even think that this victory is by your own hand? Di ba? And that is why, because the Lord gave the victory, no part of David's army could claim any greater right to the spoils than any other. Wala kang karapatan.
Kasi hindi naman ikaw nagtrabaho niyan eh. Diyos yan eh.
If some of them said, David, I killed at least 30. Well, David would have answered, that's only because God enabled you to kill as many as you had killed. How dare you think that that was only by your own strength? Nobody had the right to claim the spoils for himself as if the Lord owed it to him. Ito yung bayad for us having gone over and fought the enemy. God was gracious and generous to have given them the spoils of war, and they should be gracious and generous to share the wealth with others. Amen? Amen? Are we seeing this? Dito pa lang. In this statement that I'm making here, we can already pick up something. If we are daily recipients of God's grace and goodness, then we must also be givers of grace and goodness to others. And that's why an ungracious Christian is a contradiction in terms of terms. It's a contradiction. Ungracious Christian? If we had received forgiveness from God and we receive that forgiveness even every day in our lives, an unforgiving Christian is a contradiction. Amen? Because we receive the forgiveness of God every day. And so if we are Christians who are not willing to forgive and show grace, you are going against the nature of Christ which is in you through His Holy Spirit. And yet how many of us, and even as I say this, I plead with you, as your pastor, examine, ask yourself, as you're listening, ask yourself, Lord, nakukulang po ba ako sa graciousness? Is there someone I need to forgive that I've been withholding forgiveness from? Is there someone I should help because you always help me? And so I should be willing to help. Lord, you gave me your word to encourage me. Is there anyone who I should be willing to encourage and go out of my way for? You see, brethren, there are certain things that we need to be reminded of here in this account. Certain things that we need to be reminded of. First, a danger of a sense of self-entitlement. Because that is exactly what these 400 men were experiencing. I am entitled to this because I went and fought. We need to be very careful. And that's why I highlighted that word entitled. A danger of a sense of entitlement is that it hinders graciousness toward others who we think deserve less than we do. Maliwanag po ba? Huh? Because now you begin to say, I did the harder work. So I deserve more. See, the wicked and worthless men among David's men believed that because they went and fought, they deserved much more than those who did not and stayed. And to think that these 200 men were their comrades who fought all their previous battles with them. Kakomrad mo yan eh. Kasama mo sa mga naunang mga digmaan at sabakan eh. At ngayon, magswasopang ka sa kanila. They completely, look at what the sense of entitlement does. It removes that sense of relationship that they had with these men. And these wicked men did not care that those who stayed, not because they were feeling lazy, but because
they were no longer physically able to go and fight because of exhaustion. That's why we need to be very careful, because this can happen at work, it can happen in ministry. Maybe you were given a project and you did much of the work, and then when it came to assessment time or evaluation time or commending time, you who did much of the work were commended, but also those who did much less than you were equally commended. And something inside you might feel like, bakit parang pantay lang ako sa kanila? Ako nga halos lahat gumawa nito. Notice how the sense of entitlement can creep into your heart, so that you would be less gracious to those who you think do not deserve as much as you deserve. It's the same thing in ministry. Why is this person more recognized than I am? Or even as us as pastors, for example, who live by faith. We need to guard ourselves from the temptation of thinking, why is my offering smaller than his when I have done so much more than him? How dangerous that sense of self-entitlement is. It completely almost erases graciousness toward others. And definitely it will remove thankfulness from your heart, because what you thought you deserved, you didn't get. A second worst danger of a sense of entitlement, brethren, is forgetting that whatever we may have achieved is ultimately because of God's giving us his gracious enablement. That's what it does. It removes from us the understanding that everything we had done is because of God. It's because of God. Kaya pag pinagmalaki mo yung nagawa mo, and you think that you deserve more than others, you have completely forgotten this. That's exactly what David here was telling his men. This victory that the Lord has given us, how he has delivered us, this is all from God. Open your eyes. We were too tired. We were far outnumbered, and yet we were preserved. This is God. Our families, our wives, our daughters were preserved. This is God. E ngayon, may pampasalubong pa na spoils. This is God. And even our own skills, our own abilities, our own intelligence, which we use, all of these come from the hand of our Creator. And yet, brethren, how easy it is for us to forget this when we achieve things that people commend us for. Amen? I personally believe that we must be generous in appreciating each other, in commending those who have done good work. I believe that, because that is part of encouraging one another. But let me also just warn those who are being commended. We must guard our hearts, because the temptation to begin to think and pat ourselves on the back and say, good work, Rob. Good work. Approve ka. Is high. And then you would have missed the grace of God by 100 miles. It is dangerous. Third, God's graciousness and generosity to you should motivate you to be gracious and generous to others. To others. And that's why the more blessed we are, the more blessed we should be in giving, in blessing others, the greater our understanding that I should be a greater blessing to others. Whether you are blessed with great skill or talent or with resources, you want to use that to bless others, most especially to bless your God back. Amen? Kaya nga, too much is given, much is expected, much is required. To whom much is given. Mabigat po yun. Pag sinaliksik po natin, ang bigat po ng implications nun, mga kapatid. And then read now verse 24 and 25. And who will listen to you in this matter? For as his share is who goes down to the battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike. So it has been from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day. Now look at the first part of verse 24, please. David there questioned whether the men who stayed and guarded their supplies would accept the proposal of the warriors who wanted to exclude them from the share in the spoils. So in other words, like him saying, do you really think that those who stayed here will agree with you? Do you really think that they will just bow their heads and say, oo nga? And then in the second part of verse 24, David set down a principle that according to verse 25 became a statute and an ordinance in Israel from that day forward. And what is that principle? What is that ordinance? For as his share is who goes down to the battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike. Do you know that this is not the first time this was done in Scripture? If you turn your Bibles quickly with me to Numbers 31, in verses 25 to 27, Moses did the same thing in obedience to God. Numbers 31, 25 to 27, God gave Moses a similar protocol for the division of the spoils of war or the booty. Let's read that. Verse 25, then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, you and Eleazar the priest and the heads of the fathers' households of the congregation, take account of the booty that was captured, both of man and of animal. Now look at verse 27. Divide the booty between the warriors who went out to battle and all the congregation. God set forth that principle. And we see similar instructions to Joshua. Go with me now to Joshua 22, please. Joshua 22, verses 7 to 8. Let's read that. Now to the one half tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given a possession in Bashan. But to the other half, Joshua gave a possession among their brothers westward beyond the Jordan. So when Joshua sent them away to their tents, he blessed them, verse 8, and said to them, return to your tents with great riches and with very much livestock, with silver, gold, bronze, iron, and with very many clothes. Now watch that last clause. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brothers. Remember the story of the tribe of Manasseh? If this is the map of Israel, this is Israel. This is the Jordan River. Okay, and they were now coming in to cross after beating Jericho. Remember, as they were about to come, about two tribes said, can we just stay here? Because it looks like this will suit our tribes. Okay, and so I think the tribes there were Reuben and Dan, if I'm not mistaken. But later on, the tribe of Manasseh was given a portion. And that's why when you look at the map, there is part of the tribe of Manasseh, East Manasseh, on this side of, I'm trying to think of this baligtad eh. On this side, East Manasseh, and beyond the Jordan, West Manasseh. Look at the maps of the 12 tribes of Israel. You will see that division. Ito yung dinidescribe dito. So after they had gone to fight and help settle the other tribes in the land of Canaan, the tribes who lived in the other side of the Jordan came back also with the spoils, and Joshua gave this instruction: divide the spoil of your enemies with your brothers. So it seems that David, in doing this, let's go back to chapter 30 of 1 Samuel, David seemed to be abiding by this code. And he carried this, which was carried over by Joshua, that support troops left to guard, for example, the campsite, or left to guard the fortress or the supplies, should also share equally in the spoil. And yes, although the 200 men who stayed were too exhausted to continue in pursuit of the Amalekites, they still served as a rear guard in case David was forced to retreat and flee. They still served as a rear guard. Support po sila. And by the time they finished battling, for sure these 200 had somehow regained their strength. And so that was the principle. And I believe that that statute is both gracious and just. It is both gracious and just. It is gracious because those who served to a lesser degree still received something. They still received something. In fact, they received equal share. So it is gracious. Okay? At the same time, the statute is just. Okay na po ba kayo? Take a look at that last bullet point. Read it. Summarize it. Okay? It is also just. Why? Because even though they served in a lesser capacity, their contribution was still needed and appreciated. They were still part of the army. As I've said earlier, they served as a rear guard and they served to protect the supplies that they left with them. May papel pa rin po sila. And therefore, I believe it is just. So despite the opposition David received from the worthless men among him, he legislated this practice of kindness and equity into law for the people. Okay? Now, deliberately I use the word equity, not equality. The Bible does not teach equality in the way that equality is taught today, which is one of the greatest hypocrisy of communism and Marxism, which says all will have equal privileges and possessions in practically all communist nations. That is not practiced. That is not practiced. Among the most wealthy are people in the armed forces and the government, while most of the population is having difficulty. That equality becomes unjust. Why? Because those who work hard will get just as much as those who don't work at all. That's not what the Bible teaches. This is equity. Iba po yun. When there is equity, no one would be too poor and no one would be too rich. Hindi po ibig sabihin pantay-pantay. Because God is just, God rewards those who work hard more than those who don't, even though they can. Siyempre iba yun if they cannot. Diba? And so, wala akong problema sa Panginoon yun. But He wants to make sure that everybody is helped. In fact, so reasonable did their requests, so unreasonable rather, did their requests sound to David that he established a principle that day that would prevail thereafter. The share of the man who stayed with the supplies is to be the same as that of him who went down to the battle. Ngayon, gusto kong gawin maliwanag to. Hindi natin pwede sa dapat pare-pareho sweldo natin. No. This is a specific context of war. If you're part of the same army and you are assigned to guard, it does not mean that you should receive less because you did not go face the enemy yourself. That was your assignment. So makikita po natin yan, even in the military. No? Pag ito na pag-usapan sweldo mo, kahit na ikaw ay tagabantay lang dito, you're taking care of just checking the logistics while the others go and fight the war, no one can complain. And let's bring this home a bit. Today, it takes several people to provide support services needed for every soldier in the battlefield. The heroes are not only the ones in the front lines. The heroes are those in the camp monitoring everything, taking care of communications, making sure that those in the front lines get supplies. Now, in the church and in other organizations, we need to treat those who provide support services with equal importance and appreciation as with those on the front lines. We must appreciate them. Please don't just appreciate your pastors and elders. Appreciate those who are serving in other capacities in the church by encouraging them. Without bookkeepers, without secretaries, without housekeeping staff and administrators, those with the public ministry would be unable to do their jobs. And I honestly believe that with all my heart. Can you imagine if I had to be the one to take care of our bookkeeping, our accounting, our managing, our cleaning here? I would not have enough strength to study and stand before you. And thank God that we have people like our staff. In your ministry, thank God for your workers who may not be part of the leadership of your ministries. So let me ask, are you on the front lines? Then don't forget those who are backing you up. Don't forget those who are backing you up. Thank them. Thank them as much as you can. Are you in the support group, on the other hand? Then realize that your position, although it may be less glamorous or exciting, is vital to the work of the entire group. I remember when I was part of a team, I was still not a full-time pastor, I was part of a team of a human resource training team. And so our clients were Benguet Corp, Meralco, and we would talk to all their personnel by batches. And I remember one time speaking to the linemen ng Meralco. And so, to start, I asked this, kaibigan, anong trabaho mo? Lineman lang po ako. Ikaw? Ako din po, lineman lang po ako. About 3 or 4 of them said the same thing. And then I told them, bakit lang? Lineman lang po ako. Eh, malagang ginagawa ninyo eh. You're very important. If there were no linemen, there would be no electricity coming to our homes. None of those executives above can put the line themselves. They're also relying on you. So we were trying to teach them dignity of labor. Kasi dito po sa Pilipinas, mahina po yung dignity of labor eh. Di ba? Minsan kahiya natin, tatay ko kasi, bumbero. In the States, pag bumbero yung tatay mo, excited yung bata. Mag-report. Kasi exciting yung tatay ko. He puts out fires. Macho. Di ba? Iba yung dignity ng labor eh. Which brings us now to the last part. distributing the spoils among the Israelite tribes. Verses 26 to 31. Now when David came to Ziklag, he sent some of the spoil to the elders of Judah, to his friends, saying, "Behold, a gift for you from the spoils of the enemies of the Lord. To those who were in Bethel, and to those who were in Ramoth of the Negev, and to those who were in Jatir, and to those who were in Aroer, and to those who were in Sifmoth, and to those who were in Eshtemoah, and to those who were in Rakal, and to those who were in the cities of the Jeramelites, and to those who were in the cities of the Kenites, and to those who were in Horma, and to those who were in Bor Ashan, and to those who were in Athak, and to those who were in Hebron, and to all the places where David himself and his men were accustomed to go." Wow. Wow. In verse 26, after arriving in Ziklag, David decided to send a portion of the spoils as a gift to the elders of Judah, specifically to several cities, the elders representing the cities. And as verse 31 says, take a quick look at verse 31. These cities were within the range of David's roamings as a fugitive for 1.5 years that he stayed in the territory of the Philistines. He would raid Philistine tribes, but then he told Achish that he was raiding Israelite tribes, right? Remember that? So ito yung mga nabibisita niya, because he was far away from Gath where the king was, he lived in Ziklag. And he remembered them. Okay? And the listed cities where David sent portions of the spoils include. Now, please do not copy this. You don't need this in your notes. The reason why I've just enumerated it, it's so much easier to read. And I gave a little more information for at least most of these places. First is Bethel in verse 27. Bethel, according to Joshua 19:4, was just north of Arad. It's not the well-known city Bethel of Benjamin. Okay? It's not that well-known city. Para ngayon, madaming mga lugar, pare-pareho ang pangalan. No? May New York sa Amerika, may New York sa Cubao. Amen? Then, we have Ramoth Negev, also in verse 27. It was 30 kilometers southeast. Where am I facing? Okay. Southeast of Beersheba. Please take note of Beersheba, because it is a major reference point. And then we have Jatir in verse 27. Jatir is a Levitical city, meaning to say it was set aside for the Levites who were not allowed to earn property. It was 19 kilometers southwest of Hebron. Please remember Hebron and Beersheba, because they are guide points, no, reference points. Then we have Aroer in verse 28, 19 kilometers southeast of Beersheba. And then we have Sipmoth in verse 28, which is really an unknown site. Then Eshtemoah, again another Levitical city, 16 kilometers southwest of Hebron. Then we have Rakal in verse 29, again of uncertain location. And then again in verse 29, the cities of the Jeramelites, one of the clans of Judah. So apparently the Jeramelites lived in different cities. And again in verse 29, the cities of the Kenites. Remember, we studied who the Kenites were in past preachings. Remember, Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, was a Kenite. And so they continued to live in harmony with the Israelites. And then in verse 30, Horma, 11 kilometers east of Beersheba. By the way, Horma is where the Israelites were first defeated by the Canaanites in Numbers 14. And then in verse 30 also, Bor Ashan, just northwest of Beersheba. And again, a Levitical city of Judah. And then Athak, which was in the Shephelah, about 24 kilometers northwest of Hebron. And then we have Hebron, now which would soon become David's capital. Okay? And finally, to all the places where David himself and his men were accustomed to go. Mukhang napagod sa paglista yung manunulat. Okay? Sinali na lang niya, etc. Okay? Now, Now, most of these sites, brethren, are in the area known as the hill country of Judah, though a few were found in the south in the Negev. This whole territory was Judah. It is the biggest territory of all Israelite tribes. Within Judah was a tribe of Simeon. Here is the Negev. Negev simply means the south country of Judah. This is the Judean wilderness, which extends actually up to somewhere here. Here is Beersheba. And here is, somewhere here is Hebron. Etong Hebron. Notice, Beersheba, Hebron. Meaning to say, all the cities that David gave spoils to, most of them are found here in the hill country of Judah. Some were found here in the Negev. Now, I believe it's helpful for us to see this, to understand. No, ang reference point po dito is Hebron and Judah and Beersheba, which was still in Simeon. Now, lights please. One commentator said that this sharing of the plunder that David took, the plunder which possibly the Amalekites plundered from some of these towns and cities of Judah, this sharing of the plunder was David's diplomatic master stroke. I like that. I like that phrase that he mentioned. David's master diplomatic master stroke. Meaning to say, this was one of his key actions even before he became king that showed that he was king material. Why? For several reasons. First, his action compensated for losses these cities had suffered at the hands of the Amalekite raiders. Okay, please do remember that the Amalekites, when they raided Ziklag, they did not only raid Ziklag, they were in a raiding spree. Ziklag probably was the last. And so by giving them some of the spoils, he was trying to compensate these tribes who may have lost property and possession to these Amalekites. And never would they forget his concern for them. And when the time came for him to declare his kingship later on, if we continue with 2 Samuel at Hebron, he for sure enjoyed the support of these tribes. Second, it was an expression of gratitude to those who supported him during his flight from Saul, because for sure he visited them. Some of them were Levitical cities. And for sure David visited them. And for sure some of them would encourage him and they would receive him. So this was an expression of gratitude to those who supported him. Notice how important that a leader does this, especially a leader of the nation. He looks at those who have needs and tries to help them with their needs. That's number one. Secondly, how beautifully diplomatic this also was. He would not forget those who helped him, and he would be expressive of his gratitude to them. Alam mo, kahit hindi mo mangampanya to si David, panalo na eh, di ba? Let's say, burying even the sovereignty of God just by doing this. Of course, we know that God used all this. I'll be going to that point. Third, it was David's evidence against possible accusation that he fought with the Philistines against Saul at Gilboa in chapter 31. Okay, we need to remember that his going over to the Philistines and staying there for 1.5 years, for sure, spread all over Israel. And so when Israel was forming their army and ready to battle the Philistines, many of these Israelites were expecting to see David on the Philistine side. Now, most probably they would think David was on their side, and not everyone would see that. But now he has evidence. No, I wasn't there. Why? Proof is the spoil. I was battling the Amalekites while you were battling the Philistines. This is important, I believe. And fourth, David was cementing friendly ties with people who would soon crown him. So this gesture of goodwill helped David reestablish his relationships among the leaders of Judah. Even though he stayed in Philistine territory for 1.5 years. Now allow me now to close this. Having said this, that this was David's diplomatic masterstroke, I believe that no doubt the wisdom that guided David to do this was from God. God guided him in this. David cannot even pat himself on the back for thinking of this. God providentially guided David in all his decisions, especially after David returned to God and once more depended on God's counsel, as we had seen in verses 7 and 8. Talagang ginabayan sa tuloy-tuloy ng Panginoon. Hindi natapos sa pag-uwi ng kanilang pamilya, sa kanilang pag-uwi ng kanilang additional plunder. God took it a few more steps further. And brethren, it was only a matter of a short time that David was going to be crowned the next king. And the Lord in his sovereignty was preparing Israel for this. Not just David, but also Israel. And so here we will see this, brethren, that this was major. What God was doing here, especially from verses 7 to 8, was clearly by his hand. And the turning point was David turning to God in complete dependence upon him. David inquiring of the Lord. And this gave room for God to move in such a way that his hand would be seen. And I believe, brethren, one last important timeless truth for us is basically that. In everything that we do, we must acknowledge the Lord. We must inquire of him. I think that's found in Proverbs 3:6. Acknowledge the Lord in all that you do, and he will direct your paths. And that is for his glory. You give room for God to show who he is, to show his glory. So that as you reap the benefits, you continue to give the glory to God. Amen po ba? Huh? And do remember, brethren, as I close, that all we do is always rooted on what Christ has done for us on the cross. We're the only ones, believers, who understands this. This will be difficult to preach to unbelievers who have such a strong sense of entitlement, who hardly have a grasp of what true grace is, especially if you're someone working for your own salvation. We are recipients of grace. We must think by grace and live by grace. Amen? Amen po ba? Let's all please stand. Let us pray. Oh, loving Father, we thank you for the grace that you've extended to us once more. In opening your word to us, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that your servant was faithful to your truth. And so whatever it is, Lord, that you wanted to teach your children, I pray, Lord, that they got it. That you would plant it now deep in their hearts to take root in their souls, that it would bear fruit in their lives.
that would be pleasing to you and that would honor your name. I thank you, Lord, for everyone who attended this service, whether virtually or here, face to face. In a special way, I pray for those who came, Lord God, that your blessing would be upon them for taking advantage of this freedom that we have to be able to gather in a place like this. For those who could not come because they were sick or not feeling well, we pray for their healing and that you might restore their strength, Lord God. Lord, as we give, Lord, to your work, I pray, Lord, that you might help us give cheerfully with much graciousness and generosity. I pray, Lord, that you would help us give because of love for you and love for your work in this church, that we would give also in faith and obedience, because though we may have many needs, Lord God, we are trusting you in our giving, that you are our provider anyway. Do guide us, Lord, in our giving. And as we go from this place, I pray your blessing to be upon each one who had come to this service. Please continue to watch over them, Lord, especially from the sicknesses of the day. You go ever before them. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God bless you, Paul.